Well, good morning once again. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, and our text today is verses 11 through the very beginning of verse 20. Once again, Luke 15, 11 through the very beginning of verse 20. It is a joy to open God's Word with you today, and we are in the second week of a seven-week study through Jesus's arguably most famous parable, the parable of the prodigal son, the wasteful son, or you might call it the parable of the two lost sons, or some have called it the parable of the good father. However you want to title the parable, we have titled our series Rethinking Christianity, because what Jesus does in this one little story is he messes with us. He takes the stereotypical paradigms of religion, and in many ways he undermines them, and he causes us to rethink the way we think about some of the basic assumptions of our faith. Last week we looked at the category and the problem of sin. Today, we're going to look at repentance. Now, repentance is one of those churchy words. It's one of those words that even if you've never been to church, you've probably seen on a billboard somewhere. If you're not a Christian, you hear the word repent or repentance, and you may think of an angry street preacher calling on people to change their ways, but that's not what we're going to find here. Maybe if you've been a Christian for quite some time, you too might think of repentance that way. You might think of repentance as simply recognizing that you've done bad things and have a new resolve to do something different. And maybe you found yourself discouraged, thinking, man, I don't know if I'll ever really repent as I should. Well, friend, maybe your problem is how you're thinking about repentance to begin with. Let's take a look. Luke 15, beginning at verse 11. And he, Jesus, said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. This ends the reading of God's word. May God add his richest blessing to it. All right, so the subject that we are considering today is repentance. And the question that we are considering is, what is repentance? Have you repented? How do you know if you're not clear on what real, genuine repentance is? As I said earlier, it's been my experience that there's a lot of misunderstanding, even amongst professing Christians, when it comes to repentance. Many professing Christians have this idea of repentance as, I recognize I've done something wrong, and I'm going to try harder to do something right. I'm going to make new resolutions, new promises to sort of get my act together. But is that what we see here? What do we see here? Jesus, in these verses that I just read, is painting for us a picture of what repentance looks like. And you know that we're meant to see repentance from these verses because of the way he set up this story. You realize this is the third part in a threefold parable? There's two stories that come before this. You've got the lost sheep, and then you've got the lost coin, and now here you've got the two lost sons. And do you remember how he ended the lost sheep? He says this, verse 7, "And so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Then how does he end the story of the lost coin? Verse 10, "I tell you, there is more joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And so the careful reader would be thinking, as you come to this story of the two lost sons, where's repentance? And it's very interesting, the word repentance is not mentioned in this third part, in the parable of the prodigal son. It's not specifically mentioned. It's described. You see, it's portrayed. It's personified. What Jesus does here is he's giving us a picture of what gospel repentance looks like, what repentance is and what it isn't. And so what I want to do is I want to use this story, and I want us to use it and compare gospel repentance with legalistic repentance. Do you know the difference? There is a difference. Listen to this. The 19th century English theologian J.C. Philpott once wrote, "There are two kinds of repentance which need to be carefully distinguished from each other, evangelical and legal." Or in other words, gospel repentance and the false legalistic variety that we've got to avoid. Friend, do you know the difference? Do you know the difference between gospel repentance and legalistic repentance? Have you repented? How do you know? You've got to be clear on what real, genuine gospel repentance looks like. And the first thing I want us to look at, the first thing I want us to see, there's so many things that we could draw out here, so many distinctions, but I want to limit it to three. And the first one is this. We see that gospel repentance is a change in your heart before it's ever a change in your behavior. Let me say that again. Gospel repentance is a change in our hearts before it's ever a change in our behavior. You notice what Jesus doesn't start with? You notice what he doesn't say in these verses? He doesn't say, "Now the younger son realized he was doing very bad things, and he started to do very good things, and here are the good things that he did." No. He doesn't go there. What do we have here? Just step back from these verses a bit. And what is he doing? He's giving us the inner dialogue of the human heart. He's showing us that the change actually happened from within. You see, legalistic repentance only focuses on the externals. It only focuses on behavior modification. You see, it only focuses on here's what you need to do better. But that's not where Jesus goes. Now, there is a change in our lifestyle that happens with genuine repentance. But that's just the fruit of it. Remember John the Baptist. He says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." But the new lifestyle is just a result of repentance. Gospel repentance is always first a change in the heart before it's ever a change in our behavior. You could say it's internal before it's ever external. It's a profound, comprehensive change in our hearts. Now, what is the heart? How does this really work? In order for us to see the brilliance and the beauty of what Jesus is doing in these verses, it's helpful to understand when the Bible describes the heart, what it means. And there are three main components to the human heart as the Bible describes the heart. And they are the intellect, the emotions, and the will. Three parts to how the Bible describes the heart, this command and control center of our lives. It has an intellectual component, it has an emotional component, and it has a volitional component. And we see all three of them here, touched on and changed in these verses. Now, get this. I never saw this until this week. I never put this together. You realize that there are three biblical words for repentance, three words in the Bible for repentance. The Greek one we find earlier in this chapter is metanoia, and it means a change of mind. And then the two Hebrew words are shuv, which means to feel sorry or grief over, and nakam, which means to turn around. And so each of these words actually capture an aspect of the heart that is transformed in the act of repentance. You see, metanoia speaks to the intellect, shuv speaks to the emotional part of our heart, and necham speaks to the will. And what do we find here? We find all three components of the heart and all three words for repentance all coming together in just these few verses. What do we find in verse 17? It says, when he came to his senses, notice the emphasis on the mind. He starts to think differently. And what do we find? He starts to think differently about his father's character. It just dawns on him, wait a minute, my father's hired servants, they have more than enough. They're treated better than they deserve. You see, all of a sudden, the mind begins to change. He starts to think differently about his father's character. And then what do we find in verse 18? He begins to call his actions for what they are. He calls them sin. I'm going to go and I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And then you see in verse 19, there's some clues there that he's feeling the weight of this, that there's a sorrow and a grief. What does he say? He says, I'm going to say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You see the weight, the grief, the sorrow there. It's shuv. Not just metanoia, it's shuv. And then we find his will is being changed. He says, I will say to my father, I will get up, I will go to my father. That's nakam. You see, all three aspects of the human heart, all three words for repentance, all coming together in this one story, because what Jesus is showing us is that genuine repentance, gospel repentance, is first a change. It's a profound change in the heart before it's ever a change in our behavior. Before you ever get to the very beginning of verse 20 where he says, we actually see that he gets up and he goes to the Father. All of this is happening in his heart. Now, how does this relate to us? All right, what's the connection between this story and our story? Well, let me give you a very, very practical, very down-to-earth, day-to-day example, okay? Boys and girls, imagine that you are you're in the grocery store with one of your parents, and maybe parents, you can remember what this was like when you were a child, and you're going down the candy aisle, and you see the golden wrapped package of the Reese's peanut butter cups. And you say to your dad or your mom, please, please, can I have this? And they look at you and they say, no. Now, in that moment, you've got a decision to make. In that moment, what are you going to focus on in your mind? Right? What's the videotape that you're gonna put on repeat in your mind? Is it the goodness of your loving parent and all of the ways that they have cared for you in the past, and so you can trust them with this no? Is that what you're going to think about? Or are you going to think about those creamy milk chocolate circles with the ridges, the little ridges that are just hugging that peanut butter treasure? See, what are you going to focus on in that moment? If in that moment you start to doubt the goodness of your parent and you think, they're holding back on me, they don't really care for me. If they really cared for me, they let me have these. And you start focusing on the goodness of these this candy. Here's how this works. Whatever our mind focuses on and calls good, our affections start to hunger after. Our will is then exercised and motivated and committed to get it, and then you reach over to the shelf and you grab that Reese's peanut butter cup and you hold it up, and now a little civil war breaks out in aisle 20. but how did the little war start, right? Why the actions? Why the conflict? Where did it all start? It started in the heart. And the reason I share that little example about a child and the parent, and the reason that Jesus shares this story about a child and a parent, is, friend, the same exact thing happens in our relationship with God. Our hearts go astray. In our mind, we doubt the goodness of God. We have harsh thoughts towards God. We think, you know, if he really loved me, I'd have this in my life. And when our minds start to think harsh thoughts towards God, and we mistrust the goodness of God, then what is false and what is forbidden, we start to feel an attraction for, and then our will and our motivation is brought into the equation, and we are committed to get it, and we do get it, and suddenly we find ourselves off the path, and we find ourselves far from God. But friend, hear this. The path that got us away from God is the same path that will bring us back to God, and it's the path of the heart. It is not behavior modification. It is not a 12-step program. It is not digging down deep and trying harder. It's a matter of the heart. And for our affections towards God and our will towards God and our actions to change, it first starts with a change of our mind. This is where it starts. His thinking began to change. And this is why when the prophets and Jesus and the apostles come to the people and they say, repent, what they are saying is, think again. Change your mind when it comes to God. Don't have harsh thoughts towards him. Think again. Change your thinking. I know you've got your mind made up, but look at the facts. Look at his works. Look at his word. You see, they never come and they never say, change your mind. Just out of the blue. No, it's always in light of the truth. It's always, there's always a therefore. When Jesus preached repentance, what does he say? He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand. Therefore, repent. Therefore, change your mind. And this is why we preach. This is why we preach this book. It's because Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. How are we transformed? We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And this is where it all starts. It starts with our thinking, our affections, and our will, and our actions all follow our line of thinking. And friend, when you study the great revivals in human history and the great periods of Reformation, this is what took place. People came under the powerful truth of God's word, and it was like the light went on. It dawned on them. What am I doing? I've got God all wrong. Here I had my mind made up, but I've been wrong. Has that happened for you? Have you come under the light of God's truth? What is discipling your view of God? Is it your culture? Is it your circumstances that you're facing right now? Or is it the scriptures? For real change to take place in our society, in our culture, and in our lives, it first starts with a change of the heart, you see. The path that led you away from God is the same path that will bring you back. It's a change in the heart, a change of mind that leads to a change in affections and will. And then the actions will follow. First thing that we see, that gospel repentance is a change in your heart before it's ever a change in your behavior. But when that change happens, where do you turn to? Where do you run to? You run to God. And that's the second thing I want us to see, is that gospel repentance leads you directly back to God, not back to trying harder. Gospel repentance leads you directly back to God, not back to trying harder. Notice, what does the younger son say? He doesn't say, I will arise and get my act together. He doesn't say, I'm going to arise and try to be really good now, try to do the right thing. No. He says, I will arise and I will go to my father. And in verse 20, he gets up, and where does he go? Not to new obedience, not to new habits, not to new behaviors, not yet. No, he goes to the Father. You see, gospel repentance sends you back to the Father. Legalistic repentance sends you back to trying harder. I've got to share this. There's an Englishman who was born in the early 1700s named Joseph Hart. And this man grew up in a well-to-do Christian family. He had an excellent education. He was trained in the classics and in the languages. And he grew up and he became a very notable teacher, a very notable professional in his city. And his pride and his popularity eventually led him away from the faith of his family. the faith that he had grown up in. In his own words, he said this, "I became a loose backslider, an audacious apostate, and a bold-faced rebel." But in 1757, at the age of 45, Joseph was invited to go to a Christian service by some of his friends. And he came into this Moravian chapel in London. He came into this service, and all of a sudden, under the powerful truth of God, an awakening occurred. He realized the goodness of God as if he had saw it for the first time. He realized then and there what Jesus had come to do, that Jesus had come into this world to communicate the heart of God for sinners. And that there on that cross, Jesus had died for all of our sins so that we might turn back to God, and not trying to get better, but to go to him in order to get better. Not to clean up ourselves first, but Jesus had done everything that we needed to be able to go to God just as we are. And he came to his senses. And he turned back to God just as he was, without one plea, but that Jesus' blood was shed for thee, was shed for him. And he wrote a hymn. He was so changed by this offer to just turn back to God no matter what you have done because of what Jesus has done. He was so moved and captivated by this experience that he wrote a hymn. He wrote, "Come, ye sinners. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come, ye thirsty, come and welcome. God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings us nigh. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, not of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to see your need of him. Friend, this is the offer of the gospel. All the spiritual fitness that God requires is for you to see your need of him." This is why over and over in the scriptures, what does the Lord say? He says, "Return to me. Return to me." Not try harder, not do more. Return to me. This is what gospel repentance is. It is taking you directly back to God, not back to trying harder. "Return to me," he says. "Come to me." I mean, think about it. You don't get cleaned up before you take a shower. You jump into the shower to get cleaned up. And friends, God is that flowing shower. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I'm convinced some of you have been thinking of repentance all wrong. You've been thinking of it as, I recognize that I'm in the far country, I've been doing bad things, and now I need to just try harder. But where's God in the equation, friend? You're cutting God right out of the equation. You first go back to God. You return to him, you see. He's the agent. He's the power for change. And this is what we find over and over in the Bible. This was the repentance that Jesus preached, that Paul preached. You remember in Acts 20, verse 21, Paul says this. He says, "Everywhere I went, I preached repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ." You see, there it is. Not repentance towards trying harder. Repentance towards God. He's the power. He's the source. He's the shower. He's what will cleanse us and really change us. This is what we find here. What does he do? He gets up and he goes to the Father. Now, I recognize many of you listening to this have been Christians for as long as you can remember, and this may seem like an oversimplification, but friend, it's not. So many people cut God right out of the equation when they think about repentance. You don't go from turning from your sin to turning to good works. You go from turning from your sin to turning to Christ. You go to Christ. You go to the Lamb that was slain for the forgiveness of our sins. You go to him. You don't focus on change. You focus on him because he is the power. He is the agent for real change in our lives. Gospel repentance. It leads you directly back to God, not back to trying harder. Now, what will lead you to him? What leads us back to God? Well, third and finally, gospel repentance flows from the kindness of God, not the harshness of God. Gospel repentance flows, it comes from the kindness of God, not the harshness of God. Now, let's make no mistake about it. God is holy, he is pure, he is righteous, he is just, and there will be a final judgment. But he's not harsh. He is not unjust. He is not unkind. His heart is full of mercy and steadfast love and forgiveness and grace. And I don't know where I was. I don't know how old I was. But I remember how I felt when I realized from this text what changed for the younger son and brought him home. I remember when I saw it for the first time. He doesn't say, well, you know, I've come to the end of my rope. No one's giving me anything. It's going to be hard, but I've got to go back to this cruel dad. Oh, man, it's going to be difficult. Who knows what I'm going to get, but I've got to go back to him and deal with his harshness. No, what drew him back? Think about it. You could just imagine. There he is in the squalor. And it's like the light of truth just dawns on him, and the memories of his home life start flooding back, and he starts to think, wait a minute. Think of my father's hired servants. They had more than enough. He gave them more than they, just the servants more than they deserved. Wait a minute. Think about all the ways that my father had cared for me. All the kindness I took for granted. Wait a minute, my father isn't harsh. He isn't cruel. He's more kind than I ever imagined. And this is what drew him back. You see, his whole mindset changed about the character of his father. And friend, this is what's going to happen to us when it comes to God. Now, we're going to see, Lord willing, next week, that he didn't even know the half of how kind his father was. He was thinking, well, you know, maybe he'll just hire me out. You know, maybe I'll just be kind of treated as one of his servants. Oh, man. He has no idea how kind his father is. And, oh, friend, we have no idea. We have no conception. The Bible tries to show it to us. We have very little conception of the kindness and the goodness of God. This is what brings us back. This is what draws us back. Not his harshness, his kindness. What does Paul say in Romans 2? Remember this? He says, forgetting this, that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. There it is. I've got to share this. It's another story of a hymn writer. As you're going to see, I'm quite fond of hymns. And many of the stories that led into the writing of them. I wonder if you know the story of Robert Robinson. Robinson was converted under the preaching of George Whitefield in 1775. And 2 years later, he wrote a hymn that became widely known and published and printed throughout the Christian church. But his spiritual life grew cold, like it does for many of us, like it has done for me at times. But he didn't turn to the Lord. He didn't turn in those moments to the Lord. He turned away from the Lord. He wandered from the Lord. He wandered from the faith. And he took up travel. He stopped going to church, and he started to travel the world. And years went by, and Robinson found himself one day in a carriage. And he was sitting in this carriage, and this stranger began to hum the tune of "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." She began to hum this tune, and all of a sudden she stopped, and she looked at Robinson, and she said, "Do you know this tune?" And he said this, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds to have the feelings that I had then." And she said, "But you can, because it's just like you wrote. The streams of mercy are never ceasing. They are never ceasing, and they are still flowing for you today. And all of a sudden, as if he had just learned it for the first time, he realized then and there it was true, that the mercies of God are new for us every morning. They're ever true for us. They're never ceasing. And you see, it was the mercy of God and the kindness of God that awoke in him. And he realized he'd had God all wrong. And it was the mercy of God and the kindness of God that drew him back to God. And he followed him ever since. And my friend, it's the same for you and for me. Listen to Richard Baxter. If you think that God is against you and delights in your misery, it is impossible for you to love him. We must think of God as 10,000 times more gracious and loving than any friend you have in the world. This will draw you to God as a magnet toward iron. Oh, friend, this is gospel repentance. It is a change in our hearts before it's ever a change in our behavior. It's going back to God, not back to trying harder. And it is flowing from the kindness of God, not the harshness of God. This is the key. This is the key that will lead us out of the far country and back to the arms of our Heavenly Father. And I want to remind you this as well. It's also the key that will keep you from the far country. The goodness, the kindness of God. Do you remember Joseph in Genesis 39? Here he is, and he's being bombarded by the temptations of Potiphar's wife. How did he overcome those temptations? How did he resist going into that far country? Do you remember what he said? Unbelievable. This is the key. This is the power. Under all that temptation, what did he say? He says, look at what God has done for me. He starts recounting all of the goodness of God in his life, and he says, how can I commit this wickedness against a God who has been so good to me? Friend, this is it. This is the key. This is the power. You look at the man upon the cross. You look at our sins upon his shoulders. You look at the gospel, which is proclaiming, the pulpit that is proclaiming to the world, God is good, and you meditate upon his goodness. You dwell upon his goodness. You fill your mind with his goodness, and it'll either keep you out of the far country, or when you get in there, it'll lead you back. I've come to the end of this message, but for some of you, it may be the beginning. It may be the beginning of thinking of repentance in a biblical way, or maybe the beginning of not turning over a new leaf, not trying harder again, but truly turning to Christ. Truly turning to the one who came and lived and died for you. Friend, turn to him. Turn to him in faith. Trust in him today. Admit, I've got it all wrong, and I need to change my mind about who you are and what you've done. And if you've already done that, do it again. Because when we do, what we find here is that heaven throws a party. For Jesus says, I tell you the truth. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous people who go to church and think, I'm okay. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, may your word come with power in our hearts today. Lord, may it reshape the way we think about repentance. That we might have a renewed mind towards you, that we would trust in your goodness. And as we dwell upon your goodness and your righteousness and your purity, that our affections towards you would change, our will towards you would change, and out of that, our actions would change. Lord, may we run to you like never before, because the nearness of God is our good. May we turn to you today, because in your presence, there is fullness of joy. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Father, long before creation, thou hast chosen us in love. God's compassion is my story, is my boasting all the day. Mercy free and never failing, moves my will, directs my way. God so loved us, God so loved us, that his only Son he gave.
Well, friends, the charge is this, and I think it's obvious. Repent. Change your mind in how you're thinking about God. Let his kindness lead you back to him. Dwell upon his goodness. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you're wondering if there's complete forgiveness from God for you, and if you've come in repentance and in faith in the work of Jesus, not your own, then on the authority of God's word and as a grateful minister of the news that brings relief, the news that brings us home and brings joy, I declare to you, all your sins are forgiven. And if you need someone to pray with or someone to talk with, an elder and a deacon are available right now over Zoom, and that link you'll find on our service email. You can click on that, and someone would love to talk with you or to pray with you. But friend, go into this new day, go into this new week with the assurance that in Christ Jesus, God is always with us, and he is 110% for us. He's more kind than we could ever imagine. Receive his blessing now in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. May he bless you. May he draw near to you. May his face of mercy and grace just shine down upon you both now and forevermore, and experience his peace. And all God's people said, amen. Go in peace.